All right, we are going to do the Bible reading at this point. It 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16. And if you're using the church Bibles, the pew Bibles, they're page 1649, 1649. So let's hear what God has to say to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 2. And it's Paul speaking, obviously. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what... excuse me. What eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so about our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. Thank you, Chris.
Thanks, Paul. Well, keep your Bibles open there. It's a great passage. And let's pray as we look at it together. Father God, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you that your word is able to search our hearts and minds. And you working through it by your spirit, you're able to change us to be more like your son. And so we pray that you would do that work in and through us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been thinking about what encourages me over the last week, and at the moment I reckon I'm probably pretty encouraged. After all, a couple of weeks ago at our Adventure Club ministry, which is a ministry I lead on a Friday night, it's sort of for kids in grade 3 to 6, a couple of weeks ago we had 48 kids come along, which I think it's fantastic. It's probably the biggest night that we've had for a while, and there's a whole bunch of kids that come along to that that aren't from any church background, and so I find that really encouraging. In the last couple of weeks at 10:30 here, we've had like 20 visitors, which has made it feel really full in this room. And as a minister, I find that encouraging. The trouble with being encouraged, though, by some of those things is they can be a little bit fleeting, because there is actually seasonality to attendance at church. Well, that's me, but what encourages you? Are you encouraged as well when this room is full on a Sunday? Are you encouraged when RI is allowed to be taught in schools? Are you encouraged when someone finally fills that gap in the roster that you've been slogging away at with relatively little help? Are you encouraged when some high-profile celebrity becomes a Christian? What encourages you? Now, I ask these things because in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul is writing about how encouraged he is. And he's wanting to pass on this encouragement to the Corinthians because he's actually encouraged by some of the things that they're doing. And as he writes to them, he wants to show them how encouraged he's been by the ways that they've been acting. And there's two particular things that they're doing that he's finding great encouragement in. And as we look at this passage together today, as we look at those two ways that the Corinthians have been an encouragement to Paul, maybe we'll see ways that we can actually encourage one another. Because wouldn't that be beautiful if, as a body of believers, we were great at encouraging one another? So let's jump into our passage and see how we might encourage one another. Well, the first thing that Paul is encouraged by is the care and concern the Corinthians have shown him and Titus. Now, we're going to skip verses 2 to 4. It's basically a recap of a couple of weeks ago. We're going to jump straight into verse 5. Paul says this, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Paul and his companions have been having a pretty hard time. He says they've had no rest. They've been harassed by conflicts on the outside, but also by fears within. Yet in the midst of all this, he says that God has comforted them. And the way that God has comforted them is been through Titus and the news that he's brought from the Corinthians. The thing that's encouraged Paul so much is how much the Corinthians have cared for Titus, the hospitality that they showed for him, the comfort that they offered him. But more than that, he's also encouraged by the comfort that they've sought to pass on to Paul himself, their concern for him. This is probably way more than Paul could have hoped for, given some of their recent history together. Yet the way that they've shown care and concern for Titus and Paul himself has been an incredible source of encouragement. Their comfort of him, their care of him, has been encouraging. So much so that he can even say at the end there, "My joy was greater than ever." I feel like I get to experience this a bit, which is actually super encouraging for me. As some of you know, and I've mentioned it in the past, I struggle with a little bit of depression, anxiety stuff. And it just means that sometimes my mood is quite low. But in those times, I do have people who know me pretty well and can often spot when I'm a bit off. And so sometimes they pull me aside and say something just as simple as, "Hey mate, you're looking a little bit flat today. How are you going?" When you're feeling low, having someone show concern and care like that, that's incredibly comforting. And when someone actually takes the time to comfort and care for you like that, because they're a believer, that's really encouraging as well. And it seems like Paul's experiencing this. He's facing some pretty heavy stuff. Yet God has comforted him through Titus and through the Corinthians' care and comfort of him. And as we think about that, as we see how Paul is encouraged by their comfort, this comfort that they've offered, I think it's worth thinking about how we as a church might be able to show that same kind of comfort to one another and maybe even receive that comfort from each other. So I want to think about both sides of that, right? Because firstly, are there ways that we can make it easier to be encouraged? Are there ways that we can make it easier to be comforted? Because I want to think about this because I fear that often in our culture, we're unfortunately pretty good at cutting ourselves off from this comfort that God gives through those around us. Our society tells us through movies and the TV shows that we watch, the music that we listen to, that we shouldn't have to rely on other people, that we should be rugged individuals, that we should be self-sufficient. To need others is to be weak. But this often just means that when life throws us a curveball, we can feel like we can't actually let anybody else in. We want to actually keep our struggles to ourselves and sort of keep it private. Because if we let people know, then we'll look weak. Do you know what? God has actually never designed us to be completely self-sufficient. He hasn't designed us to be rugged individuals. That's not a bug in our humanity. That's actually a feature. He's designed us to be in deep relationships with each other so that we can lean on and comfort one another, particularly when life's tough. And so I want you to look around this room. I want you to think about the brothers and sisters in Christ that God's given you and realize that they're actually God's primary means of offering you comfort when life's tough. And so I could encourage you, don't cut yourself off from that comfort by just hiding away when you feel like life's tough. Let us in. Let someone in. Let them comfort you. So that's the first thing. But then secondly, how do we actually get better at comforting each other? Because there is actually a bit of a skill to this, right? In her great little book, What Grieving People Wish You Knew, and the subtitle is About What Helps and What Doesn't, Nancy Guthrie, who, by the way, is actually coming to Willows next year, so a little plug there. She's going to do a women's event for us here. But anyway, she says in this book some great things about how to actually comfort people in a way that helps. She gives us great ideas, and here's just a few. The first thing is, don't feel like you need to fix their problem, because chances are you won't be able to. Don't feel like you need to offer them advice. You might be able to help with some of those things down the track if they ask for it. But in the moment, what they need is someone to show that they care. Someone who's willing to just be with them and listen. Second, she notes that it's actually not helpful to compare their grief with either your own or someone else you know. By giving them a sort of an inspirational story of someone you know who's been through a similar thing and has come out sort of victorious, that can place way more pressure on them to get over their grief quickly than maybe is helpful. Or if you're comparing their grief with something that you've been through, in the midst of their grief, you're actually asking them to try and sympathize for you. She notes that it's not helpful. Third, I think, she basically says don't hurry it. If you're trying to comfort someone, be patient with them. Grief and suffering, it presents itself in all sorts of ways. And so as we comfort people, we want to be patient with them. We want to sort of get ourselves in the mindset that we want to be in there for the long haul. Some of the best things that you can do, Nancy reckons, is just show up. Listen more than you talk. And make them know that you care. Maybe send them a note. Remind them that you're thinking of them or you're praying for them. Paul has been incredibly encouraged by the comfort that the Corinthians have offered both him and Titus. wouldn't it be beautiful if the way that we comforted one another as a church would actually be an encouragement to us as well? Wouldn't that be a beautiful outcome? But then as we keep reading, we discover that Paul is also encouraged by the Corinthians' repentance, the way that they're turning away from their own sin. And we see this from verse 8. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance." Here, Paul makes a further reference to this hard letter that he wrote, that he's referenced a few times, where he had to call them out on their sin. He knew it would cause them pain, and he initially regretted having to do that. Yet now he says he's absolutely got no regret because of the way that they've responded to his letter. Having their sin pointed out has caused them sorrow. But more importantly, their sorrow has led them to repentance. In other words, having called out their sin, or having their sin called out, they've actually actively tried to turn away from it and try and turn toward God. And that's what Paul finds incredibly encouraging, because he knows that being sorry about sin doesn't always lead to repentance, as he goes on to make clear in verse 10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Paul knows there's two different types of sorrow when it comes to being confronted by our sin. One he calls godly sorrow, and that kind of sorrow leads to salvation, he says. But there is another type that he calls mere worldly sorrow, which unfortunately leads to death, he says. So how do we tell the difference in our own hearts and minds? Because I feel like it's kind of important for us to know the difference, because the outcomes are starkly different. But Paul helps us as he talks about what godly sorrow looks like and what follows. Pick it up with me from verse 11. "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter." It seems like godly sorrow is genuinely alarmed and indignant at sin. And by that, I think he means that there's just genuine horror at the sin itself, at how defiling and contaminating it is. And probably more importantly, just how offensive it is to God himself. And this then seems to produce a want to avoid it, to try and get rid of it. And it includes a readiness to see justice done, which I think is probably a willingness to face the consequences of bringing it out into the light in order to get help. He's basically saying godly sorrow produces a desire to do whatever it takes to put our sin to death. This is the godly sorrow that leads to repentance and life. I think we can assume that worldly sorrow is the opposite of that. A sorrow merely at getting caught, or a sorrow at the consequences. Maybe the relational fallout, or the lack of respect, or the loss of respect, sorry. It's that situation where you kind of still like your sin. You just don't like the consequences of it. And so instead of doing everything you can to get rid of it, you just pour more time and energy into making sure you hide it better. But this kind of sorrow, Paul says, leads to death. The Corinthians could have so easily taken this route, but they haven't. Which is why Paul can say at the end in verse 13, "By all this, we're so encouraged." Paul was incredibly encouraged by their repentance after having pointed out their sin. But unfortunately, it's all too common, unfortunately, for people to take the worldly sorrow route. I think somewhere you see this pretty commonly is with blokes trying to battle porn. I mean, they don't like the consequences of it. Maybe they don't like the sort of the relational consequences, or maybe the impact that it's having on their work or their mental health. They hate that they've got it, but they don't want to share their struggle with anyone. They don't want people to think lesser of them. And so they actually show that they care more about what people think than actually getting rid of their sin and fighting it with everything that they've got. They don't want to put any sort of software on their devices to restrict their access because, frankly, they're annoying. They're restrictive. They're not willing to take the radical measures to rid it from their lives. They're willing to settle for mere worldly sorrow. But Paul says in this passage that that's a dead end. Godly sorrow does whatever it takes to try and flee sin and put it to death, he says. It seeks help, it's humble, it's reliant on God's grace. And this is what the Corinthians have shown. And Paul is incredibly encouraged by the Corinthians in that. Which I think pushes us to consider whether Paul would see this kind of sorrow in us if he were to be involved in our lives and got to see how we responded to our sin. Is it just the consequences of it that we don't like? Or do we hate it that it offends God? That it poisons our joy and enjoyment of him? Because this is what we want, isn't it? This is what Paul wants to hold out the goodness of to us. He wants us to pursue godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And this might look like next time you're confronted by your sin, instead of trying to hide it, you actually bring it to God. You actually confess it to him. You come to him for forgiveness in the confidence that Jesus himself came to seek and save sinners. He is willing to offer you forgiveness, and he's willing to offer you the strength to fight your sin. Ask him for it. Ask him for his help. But don't just stop there. We also have a responsibility ourselves. And here too, I think, remember the people around you that God's given you to help you fight sin. Because I don't think we're meant to fight sin alone. This is why he's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And so with your sin, can I encourage you, just like it's good to open up about your suffering, it's good to open up about your sin. Find a trusted friend. Come to one of us ministers. Maybe go see a professional. Be open about your sin and invite your brothers and sisters in to help you fight it. Let them remind you of the grace of God in the face of your sin. And having done that, I think that's a really integral part of repentance, of trying to turn away from sin. But then having done that, do whatever it takes. Now that might depend on what the nature of your sin is. I mean, if it's porn or if it's alcohol use or substance use or gambling, try and cut yourself off. Cut your access of that. Go to the radical step of installing software on your devices. Make sure that there's no bottles in your house. Maybe entrust your credit card with someone you trust so that you can't spend. You can't buy that thing that will be harmful to you. If your sin is more sort of a sin of attitude, maybe something like bitterness or anger or envy at those around you, maybe try and work out what triggers you. Can you avoid those situations? Maybe read a book to help you understand what's going on in your heart that actually triggers that. We have a whole selection of those great little CCEF books, the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. they have a whole stack of little books that helps us sort of dig deeper into what causes some of those things in our hearts. Paul is inviting us, regardless of what we struggle with, to do what it takes to try and put to death our sin and turn to God. Because he knows that that leads to salvation. Why would we settle for mere worldly sorrow? You know, when you do that, when you take your sin seriously and do what it takes to get rid of it, that is incredibly encouraging to those around you. I don't know if you realize the impact that that might have on someone else going on in their faith. What we see in this passage is we're not meant to live our lives in isolation. God's actually given us to each other so that we can encourage and spur one another on. And two really concrete ways that we can do that is showing genuine comfort and care for each other, and then taking our own sin seriously and trying to repent of it. Wouldn't it be beautiful if, as a church, we could encourage one another and spur one another on by working hard at those two things? Why don't we pray that God would help us with that? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would help us encourage one another as we seek to try and care for and comfort one another, as we seek to put our sin to death and turn from it to you. Lord God, let us be an encouragement to each other as we do that. Let us spur one another on, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.